Father, thank you for your word, that it tells us everything we need for a life that is pleasing to you. Help us to now take in a portion of your word, a teaching from your word, to understand it, and wherein it is true to your word, to believe it and live according to it. Please give help to me and to all of us who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I ask you the question, how important is the church to you? The answers to that question will vary because the experiences that people have had with the church will vary greatly. There are some who were raised in what might have been called a church, but they later learned that what they grew up in was not what the Bible considers a church. It was a religious organization, but it really wasn't teaching the message of the gospel, and it really wasn't comprised of people who personally knew Jesus Christ. For them, the word church might have a negative association. And then there may be others who have attended a church that did preach the gospel, but they've had painful experiences in that church. Sometimes it's the pastor or pastors that cause the painful experience. Perhaps a man has proven to be a hypocrite. A man who is a pastor has proven to be a hypocrite, and he's committed some scandalous sin, and it has disillusioned many. Or perhaps a pastor has been what the Bible says he's not supposed to be, one who lords it over the flock and makes rules and imposes rules on people that God doesn't impose on people. Or maybe the church was unhealthy and imbalanced in some way. And so because of a bad experience with pastors in the church, you have a negative attitude toward church. Some people have a negative attitude toward church because they've been hurt by other people. They've been wounded by other people. They've been offended in some way and treated poorly by other people. And so they have a negative association with church. I have met people whose experience in church or with churches has been so negative and so disappointing that they say, never again. Never again will I join a church. I will attend church regularly or irregularly, but I'm never again going to commit to a church. I've been burned too many times. I've been hurt too many times in church. Well, this morning, I want us to see together what the Bible says about how we should view the church. Now, remember the series that we are in the middle of. I've called it Discerning Levels of Truth. I've used the word triage. I just learned this past week that the word triage comes from a French word, trier, which means to sort out. And so you know it's a word that's used in medical community. It's used on the battlefield or in an emergency room to determine, to sort out which injuries are more serious than others and which need to be given priority attention. If a man comes in to the emergency room with a shotgun wound to his chest, he obviously has priority, even over a person with a broken arm who needs an x-ray and needs to have his arm set. And this word triage has been applied by others, and I'm applying it myself, to the realm of Christian doctrine. That is, we do well to sort out. Now, let me say first, all truth is important. There's a proverb that says we are to buy the truth and sell it not. Everything in the Word of God is true and is important. But there are some truths that are more important, more crucial than others. And so we're triaging or sorting out truths according to their level of importance. Level one truths I have called truths, beliefs necessary for foundational unity. These are things that all Christians believe. In fact, if you don't believe these things, you're not saved. And I covered those in one sermon. And now we're in the middle of talking about level two truths, beliefs that are necessary for functional unity. These are beliefs about which Christians may disagree, but Christians in the same church ought to agree about these things. If there's going to be unity and peace, and they're to function together in the same assembly, they ought to be agreed about these things. So far, I've covered several. First was God deserves all the glory for our salvation. What this means, brothers and sisters, is a reformed understanding of the doctrine of salvation. Next, I talked about the fact that believers only should be baptized. This is a Baptistic understanding of baptism. And last time, I talked about God's plan of salvation being fulfilled in Jesus Christ and the church. For those of you for whom it makes sense, this means a more covenantal approach to the unfolding plan of God. Now, this morning, I want to follow up on that last point and build upon it. If it is true that God's plan of salvation reaches its pinnacle, its high point in Jesus and the church, which includes the second coming of Jesus to wrap up human history, what are the implications? Well, the truths that I want to impress upon you in this message and in the next are these: that the church is very important to God, and therefore being a committed part of the church is God's will for every Christian. Now, this morning, we're only going to cover the first of those. I want to convince you of the importance of the local church to God and why it should be important to us. Now, when we think of church, we can think of it in two ways. The Bible uses the word church in two ways. First of all, it refers to the universal church. That would be all people in all ages who are saved by Jesus Christ. Everybody who's one day going to gather on the new earth under the new heavens, that's the universal church. Everybody who's ever been saved. For example, in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, did he only love the church in Ephesus? Did he only love the church in Corinth? No. He loved the universal church. He loved all of his people for all time. That's the universal church. But the word church, ecclesia, is used about 111 or 113 times in the New Testament, depending on your translation. More than 90 of those times, it refers clearly to the local church. That is the focus of the New Testament. And I want us to see the importance of the local church in order to convince you that you need to be committed to the local church. And see, these things go together. If it's not important, why be committed to it? There are a lot of clubs and societies in our society. There's the Rotary Club and the Moose Lodge and the Lions Club, and they're probably good organizations, but they're not so important to me that I would ever think about joining one of them. I like to bass fish, but I'm not so into bass fishing that I'm going to join a bass club. There are bass clubs. You can join a club and go to the tournaments. I enjoy it as a hobby Monday morning on my day off for a few hours, but I'm not so into it that I'm going to join a bass club. I'm not a hunter. I'm not such a big gun person that I'm going to join the NRA. Nothing wrong with the National Rifle Association, but I don't have enough of an interest in it to join. There are ethnic clubs, people who are German or Italian. There's a German club, an Italian club, a Polish club. Well, I'm not of such a dominant ethnic background that I'm going to join some ethnic club. I like sports, but I'm not enough of a fan to be a season's ticket for the Phillies and Eagles. I like them when they're winning, and when they're not, I don't watch too much. You know, so I'm not going to get a season's ticket to watch the Eagles or the Phillies. You see, there's nothing wrong with these organizations, but because they're not important to me, I'm not going to join them. And it's similar with the church. Unless you see that the church is important, why should you be committed to it? Why should you join it? Several years ago, I remember reading an article by a pastor in New York City, and he was peeved by the fact that people who had no interest in God still wanted to get married in a church building. And he said, he's from New York, and the New York Mets are a baseball team from New York, and at that time they were playing in Shea Stadium. He said, now, I'm not a real dyed-in-the-wool Mets fan. It doesn't make my day if the Mets win, and it doesn't ruin my day if the Mets lose. Why would I want to get married in Shea Stadium? Right? I don't have any interest in the Mets. And he was a little peeved over the fact that people, even though they have no interest in God and Jesus, but when it comes to weddings, they want to get married in the church. Well, I want to convince you, first of all, that the church is important to God. And then next time, convince you that, therefore, you and I need to be committed to a local church. I want to give you 9 reasons why the church is important, and I'll go pretty quickly through them. But here is my logic. I'm going to point out 9 things that I know are important to you if you are a Christian. And then I'm going to show you that these things are vitally connected to the church. And my argument is this, that if these 9 things are important to you, the church must be important to you. Let me use an analogy or illustration. Suppose you say to me that good physical health is important to you. It's important to me that I be healthy in my body. And you know that there's an association between good physical health and getting proper rest, proper exercise, and eating a proper diet, right? If you really believe what you say, that good physical health is important to me, then you will commit yourself to those things that associate with physical health. You'll exercise, you'll eat properly, and you'll get rest, right? Likewise, if you see the things that I will speak about as important to you, and you see that they are associated with the church, you will pursue commitment to the church. So let's begin. First, the corporate work of Jesus Christ. How important is the work of Jesus to you? Now, if you're a Christian, you're saying, it is of great importance to me. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost. Jesus came and saved me. There's nothing more important to me than the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It has determined my eternity. But the work of Jesus was not just to save individual sinners. We might say there is a corporate work of Jesus. You know, Jesus came to build something. A couple of our brothers are builders. Jesus came to build something, but he only came to build one thing. I think you know what it is. In Matthew 16, when Jesus is talking to Peter, who the men say that I am? He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blesses him and says, you know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, you are Peter, and upon this rock, probably his confession, I will build what? My church. Jesus came to build the church. His work was to save sinners one by one, but it was also to build this one institution, the church. In the Great Commission, we're to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and then teaching them to observe all that I commanded. Where are those disciples to be taught? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Where are teachers who are to teach Christ's disciples? In the church. And one of the names for leaders in the church in Ephesians 4 is pastor, teachers. So Jesus' work was to build his church. If you say, yes, the work of Jesus is important to me, the church must be important to you because that's what he came to build. Secondly, the special presence of God and Christ. Is it important to you to enjoy the special presence of God and of Jesus Christ? Now, in one sense, we cannot escape the presence of God. Right? The Bible says in him we live and move and have our being. He is our environment. His omnipresence. He is everywhere. You can't get away from God. Even in hell, God is present. His wrathful presence. So there's one sense in which we can't get away from the presence of God. But when I talk about the special presence of God, I mean the gracious presence of God. The place where God manifests his grace and his love. Is that important to you? I think as a Christian, you would say, yes. Yeah, I want to be in the presence of God in that special way. Well, where is it? In Matthew 18, and you may turn there, but we're going to be bouncing around. In Matthew 18, there's that passage about church discipline. Remember, if your brother sins, what do? You don't gossip to other people. You go to him and you tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, great. You've made peace, done deal. If he doesn't hear you, you take one or two with you as witnesses. If he doesn't hear them, if he's stubborn and he will not turn from his sin, what do? Tell it to the church. And the church appeals, please, brother, turn from your sin. You're not living like a Christian. And if he doesn't hear the church, he is to be put out of the church, excommunication, biblical bond and miting, not Amish bond and miting, but biblical bond and miting. He is to be treated as a tax collector and a sinner. It is in that context that we read Matthew 18:20. In the context of the church gathering, he says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." It's not a little Bible study in the office, but it's in the context of the gathered church that Jesus says, "I am there in the midst of them." Christ's special presence is with his gathered church. And the church is not a building. The building has nothing to do with it. But when his people gather, he is with them. Also in the Great Commission, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I commanded." And what does he promise? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When is Christ with us? When we go out to witness, if we go door to door, if we're witnessing to a co-worker or a neighbor or somebody we meet, he's with us when we go out to try to make disciples by telling the gospel. When we baptize people, he's with us. And when those people are gathered in the local church to be taught to observe all that he commanded, his promise is there as well. "I am with you." So his presence is with us when the church gathers to baptize and to teach his people. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says to a local church, he says, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are." And the word "you" is plural. He's saying the church, the gathered people of God, any local church is a temple of God. Now, what is a temple? A temple is where a god lives, right? If it's not the true God, then it's a demon. But a temple is a place where that is inhabited by a god. Well, the temple, the new covenant temple today is the gathered church. So here's my point. If you say, "Yeah, the presence of God is important to me. I want to be in the special presence of God where God pours out his blessing, pours out his love, pours out his grace." Where is it? It's in the local church. So the church must be important to you. Thirdly, the special love of Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which God loves the whole world, but there's a special sense in which he loves those whom he saves. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, I said earlier that refers to the church universal. He doesn't just love one particular local church. But the point is that if you're part of the universal church, God wants you to be part of a local church. I like to use this analogy. If you're a citizen of the United States, you live in one of the states, right? If you're in the United States, you're either living in Pennsylvania or Maine or Ohio or California or Texas, and we can even throw in Alaska and Hawaii. But you're part of the universal church. You ought to be part of a local church. And so if the special love of Jesus Christ is important to you, Christ loved his church. Fourthly, the family of God. Is the family of God important to you? How important is family to you in general? Now that kind of varies from culture to culture. For the Amish and the Mennonite cultures, family is very important, isn't it? In fact, among the Amish, it's so important that often they are known by three generations. My friend Ben Beiler, he is known as Plumber Ben's Emmanuel's Ben, right? Who am I? I'm Plumber Ben's Emmanuel's Ben. Right there, you've got three generations. You know, my grandfather and my father. Because family is important. Genealogy is important. What Freundschaft are you from? You know, that's important. Well, whether earthly family is important to you or not, if you're a Christian, you would say, well, if God has a family, that's important to me. Well, turn to 1 Timothy 3. If God has a family, that's important to me. What is God's family? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. You know, I preached through Timothy, so you will remember this. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What is the household of God? What is the family of God? It is the church of the living God. And it's not the universal church, because in this letter, he's talking about a local church. In this letter, he tells them that you need to gather for a prayer meeting. He tells them the qualifications for leaders. He tells Timothy what he needs to do to conduct himself in that local church. How is Timothy supposed to do church in Ephesus? So it's the local church that is the household of God. And so if the family of God is important to you, the church, local, must be important to you, because that's what God calls his family. Fifth, the truth of God. How important is truth to you? Now, when we were unbelievers, the truth probably wasn't very important to us. We might have even been cynical, like Pilate, who says, "What is truth?" We weren't seeking the truth. We were living a lie. We were living lives of deceit, trying to cover up our sin and feel good about ourselves in spite of our guilt. And so truth wasn't on the front burner. But since you become a Christian, you say, truth has become very important to me. The God I serve is the God of truth. My Lord Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit who lives within you is the Spirit of truth. This book which you live by is the word of truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So for you as a Christian, the truth is really important to you. Well, where do we find the truth? Stay there in 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. A support is like a foundation. A pillar is like a column. So if the roof is truth, what holds up the truth? The truth of God, the truth of the gospel, the church. The church is the foundation. The church are the columns that hold up the truth. Where do you find the truth about God? In a local church where the word is preached and believed and from which it goes out to evangelize. The church, local church again, pillar and support of the truth. Are you getting my drift? If truth is important to you, the church has to be important to you, because that's where the truth is deposited. That's what upholds it and proclaims it. One more. Well, four more. Next one. The spiritual authority of God and of Christ. The spiritual authority of God and Christ. How important is authority to you? Well, you know, before we were Christians, we bucked authority. When we were, if we're children and we're not Christians, we fight against parental authority. We resist our parents. We disobey our parents. And as non-believers, we may oppose authority on the job. We have trouble keeping a job because we're always fighting with our employers. We have trouble with any authority. There are some people who really hate authority and they resist it. But when you become a Christian, one thing is for sure, you come under the authority of God. You can't become a Christian without coming under God's authority, right? Because the essence of becoming a Christian is realizing I'm not my own person. I was going my own way, but now I realize I was made by God and for God. And becoming a Christian means putting yourself under God's authority through the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. So spiritual authority becomes important to you as a Christian. Well, where is God and Christ's spiritual authority exercised on the earth? Remember how Jesus said, pray, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, the will of God is done perfectly, right? Because all the angels are holy. They're elect angels. They don't disobey. All the ones that disobeyed are devils now, are demons forever. And all the elect ones are elect forever. So in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. We're to pray, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is the will of God done on earth? Again, it is in the church, the people who have been made submissive to the authority of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who called Jesus Lord. Ephesians 5:24, as the church is subject to Christ, so wives are to be subject to their husbands. You see, if the church wasn't subject to Christ, he would lose his argument, wouldn't he? And he'd have no hook in your conscience, ladies. You know, why should I submit to my husband? The church doesn't submit to Christ. His whole argument is based on the fact that the church does submit to Christ, and therefore, dear ladies, wives, you need to submit to your husbands in the same way. The spiritual authority of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ is exercised in his church. We are subject gladly to Jesus Christ. And there's another way I can prove that to you. You see, God established three institutions. He established the family, the state, and the church. And to each institution, he has given a means of enforcing the authority. So to parents, he's given mothers and fathers authority, and he's given them a means of enforcing their authority. What is it? The rod. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from. Parents, you have authority over your children, and you are to use the rod in a loving, measured way to drive the foolishness out. Authority, instrument to carry it out. God has ordained the state, and he's given an instrument. Daniel, what has he given to the state to enforce its authority? Because we've talked about this. The sword. Didn't give the sword to the father, mother. Hit your kids with a sword, and we don't go around with swords saying we're going to make converts today. Let's go out and believe in Jesus. No, but to the state, he's given the sword. Now he's ordained the church. He didn't give the rod to the church. We don't spank disobedient members, nor do we cut their heads off with a sword. What has he given to the church to enforce its authority? The Bible as truth, yes, for sure, but beyond that, the keys of the kingdom. Keys. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16, he gave them the keys of the kingdom. And in Matthew 18, in the context of church discipline, he talks about the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That's the language of Matthew 16 of the keys. In other words, what do keys do? They open doors. They unlock. So the church has the keys of the kingdom. In what sense? Well, when we're a church and somebody wants to come in, we review their testimony to determine are they really a Christian. And if they are, we open the door with the keys and we say, come on in and join us. When somebody's living not like a Christian and will not repent, we open the back door and say, until you repent, you got to go out. Excommunication, right? That's the authority of the keys. And so the authority of Christ, spiritual authority, is in the church. And if that's important to you, you will be a part of that institution where that authority is being exercised. Seven, three more. The glory of God. How important is the glory of God to you? Well, if you're a Christian who knows anything of your Bible, you would say the glory of God is the most important thing in the universe. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, Jehovah Yahweh says, I will not give my glory to another. He is jealous for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. When we go down for lunch, we're not leaving the spiritual. We're to eat to the glory of God. Everything we do, to the glory of God. The confessions say, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Here again, the church, if the glory of God is important to you, the church must be important to you. Why? Because they are inextricably bound up together. Listen to Ephesians 3:21. As Paul closes out the first part of that letter, he says, to him, to God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory. Where? Where does God want to get glory? In Christ Jesus, for sure. But in the church, God wants to get glory. Why? Because the church is the trophy case of Christ's victories. We go down on Mondays to the National Guard in Maryland, Aberdeen, and we teach kids who are in there for a special program. And I noticed they have a trophy case that the National Guard, that particular National Guard, has won various trophies. One thing is a tire roll. They have this huge truck tire, and I guess they compete to see who can, you know, they race to see who can turn this tire. Is that a military thing, Greg? Okay, Greg knows. And they have all these trophies, second place here, first place here. You go into a high school, and they have a trophy case, right? That in 2004, we were the regional champions for this, or we were the state champions in 2014 in basketball. And they have all their trophies displayed, and they're kind of bragging about, yeah, you know, we're good in athletics. Well, Jesus has a trophy case. Where is it? Where are you going to find the trophies of Jesus, the ones that he has won and purchased with his own blood? A local church. Here they are. This is a trophy case right here. Many of you are the trophies of Jesus Christ. You were citizens of Satan. You were in Satan's kingdom. You were loving the flesh and the world, following the devil. And Jesus Christ somehow came into your life, broke through, showed you were a sinner, revealed himself to you, redeemed you, saved you, made you a new creation. And now you're found gathering with God's people. You're a trophy of his grace. And so God wants to get glory in his church. And so if you care about the glory of God, you've got to care about the church. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Of course, care about Jesus. You've got to care about the church because it's the place where God wants to get glory. You need to take your place in a local church as one of the trophies in his trophy case. 8 of 9. We're almost done. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is one of his excellencies. It refers to his perfect intelligence by which he always picks the best means to attain the best goals or ends. That's wisdom. Proverbs 3:19 says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. You know, you see the wisdom of God in the creation, don't you? You see all these animals and the way God has provided habitats for each of these animals. And the wisdom of God just shouts in the creation. But it also shouts in salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1, we're told the wisdom of God, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That God has chosen the foolish things such as preaching to bring to shame the wise. The wisdom of God is seen in salvation. And in one particular way, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 4 to 6. And what I'm saying is if the wisdom of God is important to you, the church has to be important to you. Notice the connection. Ephesians 3, 4 to 6. Paul says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, a mystery is something that can only be known by revelation. It's hidden until God chooses to make it known. Now, what is the mystery? That which was kind of hidden and veiled and not clear until God made it known. To be specific, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. One of those things that was hinted at in the Old Testament, but made really clear in the New, the mystery of God, is that, lo and behold, the church is going to be comprised of Jews and Gentiles. That's an amazing thing. They hated each other. The Jews despised the unclean Gentiles. They had nothing to do with them. All of their laws were meant to keep them away from the Gentiles. Now, in Christ, they're brought together. Jews and Gentiles in the same body. They're calling one another brother and sister. They're giving one another a holy kiss. That's the mystery of God. And look at verse 10. Well, I'll read 8 to 10. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold, literally the multicolored wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The wisdom, you say, is the wisdom of God important to you? Well, yeah. God's wisdom is one of his excellencies. That's important to me. How does God want to show forth his wisdom? That his wisdom might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. How so? In the church, you have people reconciled who otherwise shouldn't be reconciled. Jews and Gentiles sitting in the same pew. People who are of different color, different nationality, different backgrounds. You have rich people, poor people, educated, uneducated people. People who have wretched, dysfunctional backgrounds and people who have been raised in a Christian home. All kinds of different sins in our background. And we're all together under the same canopy of Christ. And people look at that and say, why are those people hanging out together? What do they have in common? Naturally, socially, they should have nothing in common. They should be segregated because they're so different. The rich over here and the poor over here and this color people and that color people. But they're all mixed together in the church. What does it say? It begs the question, what's the glue? What binds them together? And we answer, it's nothing natural. It's nothing social. It's Jesus. Jesus saved him. And Jesus saved me. And though we're so totally different and would never meet otherwise, we're brothers in Christ. We're sisters in Christ. That's the wisdom of God, the power of God. And it's seen in the church. Not only the trophies of individual salvation, but the fact that he brings together people who are so diverse and so different under the same canopy of his saving grace. That's the wisdom of God. And you say, well, yeah, the wisdom of God's really important to me. Then the church must be important to you because it is the prism through which the multicolored wisdom of God is seen. And then one more. Actually, a pretty short message. The salvation plan of God. Some of you heard the message last time. There's a lot of information. If you weren't here, I encourage you to try to listen to it. What is the whole Bible about? Salvation. What is the greatest thing that God is up to on the earth? Salvation. What will determine when God wraps up human history and causes the present earth and heavens to melt with fervent heat, and he sets up a new heavens and a new earth, when the last of God's elect is brought to salvation? In the Old Testament, God had his special people under the old covenant, the Jews. But now he has made a new covenant with his people. And that new covenant is a better covenant. It's the everlasting covenant. It's the covenant, according to Jeremiah 31, which promises the forgiveness of sins, that we all know God, and that we have his law written on our heart. The new covenant is given to the church. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, when the church gathers to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, do this, and this is the new covenant in my blood. When we partake of the cup, and that's for the church to do, that cup represents his blood, and he says, that's the new covenant in my blood. In other words, my blood, my death on the cross, sealed the blessings of the new covenant to my people. And it is the church that is to celebrate that Lord's Supper, because the church is the pinnacle and the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation on the earth. Now, we got the new heavens and the new earth in eternity. But all the plan of God developed through history finds its fulfillment in Christ and the church. So, if the church is the pinnacle, the culmination of God's plan of salvation worked out on the earth, the church needs to be important to you. If the plan of God for the ages is important to you, the church needs to be important to you, because here is the pinnacle of that plan. So, how important is the church? It is vitally linked to the work of Jesus Christ, to the special presence of Christ, to the special love of Christ, to the family of God, to the truth of God, the spiritual authority of God in Christ on the earth, the glory of God, the wisdom of God, the fulfillment of the saving purposes of God. The church is vitally linked to these things. It's like if you were to take, and you've done this, children, you take two different colors of clay and you put them together and you knead them together. Are you ever going to be able to separate them again? If you put blue and green together, what are you going to get? Brown? Yellow? Whatever. I didn't think this through in advance. And I'm not an artist. But you take two colors of clay and you put them together, and they're separate colors, different colors. You put them together and you knead it enough so that it becomes a third color. You cannot separate them. And what I'm saying is, all of these things cannot be separated from the church. If these are important to you, the church has got to be important to you. So I hope that at least I've begun to convince you of how important the local church is to God, and that it should be important to you. Next time, I want to convince you that because of that, you need to be committed to the church. Not just keeping the church at a distance, not just casually attending, occasionally attending, not even just regularly attending, but you need to be a committed partner or member in some one of Christ's local churches. But if any of you here today is not a Christian, we don't want to get the cart pulling the horse. And your need, if you haven't come to Jesus, your need is not to commit to the church, but it's to commit to Jesus. And how do you do that? Well, you need to see that you've offended Jesus. You've offended God. You've broken his commandments. You've not put God first in your life, but you've put yourself first. And you need to turn from that self-centered life. And you need to turn to God and confess your sins and say, Jesus, I believe I've been living for myself, and I need your salvation. Have mercy on me. Take away my sins and change me, Jesus. I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm a slave to these bad habits. I can't stop doing these bad things. I don't like this. I don't want to be this way. Jesus, forgive me. And Jesus, change me. And if you cry to God with sincerity, he will hear you and he will make you his child, and you will be headed for heaven. Then the church will be important to you. But before the church becomes important to you, Jesus has got to become important to you as the only Savior. Well, let's pray. Father, insofar as I have spoken truth from your word, seal it to our hearts and help us to live consistently with that truth. Lord, if your church is really that important to you, help us to be, despite maybe some past hurts that we have had, help us to obey you and be committed to the church, that you might be glorified in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.